Good evening. I'm glad that we could be back on this Sunday evening for worship services. Tonight we're going to be talking about withered. And we find in Matthew chapter 21, many preachers just call it the death of a fig tree, but I like to use a different title. Withered seems to pique the interest a little more with sometimes wondering what exactly is going to be talked about when we get back tonight. But Matthew chapter 21 of our text, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. We're going to consider the passage here. If you'll notice there with me, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" It's a passage that we have talked about many times over the past. It's very interesting. In the review of the text that we just read, verses 18 through 22, here's a fig tree that happens to lack figs when Jesus walks by. And what does Jesus do to it? He sees nothing but leaves, so he kills it. And the disciples are caught up in amazement that by simply speaking, Jesus killed a fig tree. And sometimes we'd say, I don't know why they'd be so amazed because of the other things that he has done thus far in their journey together. But I think the question that many times weighs on everybody, maybe the disciples at this point, is why destroy a tree to make this point? Why kill something? Because Jesus' miracles that we find throughout the Bible are usually beneficial. It's usually healing the sick, the lame, the blind, you know, the deaf. You know, things like that. It was beneficial to them, the lepers. And so the question arises, why is this one different? Why is this one different? Well, one of the things I would present as we go to Romans chapter 11 is that people who believe that God is so loving that he will not destroy mankind have a hard time with this passage. This is one of the difficult ones for people to grasp. But Romans chapter 11, it's very interesting that Paul, once again, talking to those at Rome, in Romans chapter 11, notice there in verses 17 through 22, and we're talking about this grafting into the olive tree here. And it says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty," he says, "but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." Notice therefore in verse 22, one of our lessons before, not too long ago, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." I think as we go back and we think about the history, especially that of the Israelites that we bring into view, God dealt severely with the Israelites in their time. They were noted again and again, disobedient, rebellious to God. And so what did God do to them? God cut them off. And one of those scriptures that many times come to mind, and we'll hit on it again, but it's Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, as they prided themselves that they were the elite, that they were God's chosen people, They were, once again, the Israelites. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking, of course. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You would not, he says. Now notice verse 38. See, your house is left unto you desolate. What is he doing? They're being cut off. Is that what's happening? For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Behold, your house is left you desolate. And you find that in Romans chapter 11, that the Israelites had been cut off, that you had the Gentiles being grafted in even. And today we have to think of it in the sense that we're not going to be treated any differently than they were. We're not special in that kind of sense. John even taught that the rejection of the Jews was fast approaching, that it was coming. Matthew chapter 3, let's go back over there. Matthew chapter 3, and notice there in verses 7 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, Rod of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid where? To the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear what? Good fruit is cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. That's what it says. That's coming a message from John there. That, as we know, the Jews were no longer productive. And we're going to use that word here. Productive for God. They just weren't. They were no longer obedient to God's will, as we went back to that of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 that we just read in verse 38. He says, O Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you together. He says, you would not. You were not willing. And said, now behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's what's happened to you because of your rebellion, because you are not being productive for God. And this is something that's not really a shock to us in the New Testament, right? Where is it in the Old Testament, as we will look at here? It's not unusual because God had rejected the Jews before in Isaiah 5. If you go back to the Old Testament, he uses the same type of illustration, the same type of language that we see from our text of Matthew 21. God is talking that through Isaiah, that he is disappointed with his vineyard. Very interesting, because God always put it in a way that these people could understand it. Isaiah chapter 5, if you notice there in just verses 1 through 7, notice what he says here. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with its choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up. Now notice this, briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord host, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. In Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard, that you could call it there, as there, verse 1 opens up, You have Judah, who's likened to a vineyard that really has every opportunity to produce every advantage that you can think of, but they fail. They fail to produce, which justifies God's judgment upon them, even back to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And as he speaks about well-beloved in endearing terms, the true vine dresser, as you see the capital M there, my vineyard, what he has done for it, God's love and pride over his possession. You find it there in verse 3, the nation of Israel. And all the more reason for God's disappointment in its infertility, of its not producing anything whatsoever. And notice verse 4, what more could have been done? When there is a failure here, you know, when it comes to the failed relationship between God and his people, the blame falls solely on the people. The Lord did everything that he could from instructing his people to give them the promised land. He has done everything. You notice there in verse 5 that he says, please let me tell you. I think you could translate that in a more forceful way. Now I will tell you. That's what he was saying. God was not asking for permission. He was warning his people, just as Jesus was in the days of which we speak of in Matthew chapter 23. And he talks about how their failure to his commands, the rain would be withheld. The people were rebellious. Justice and oppression. Righteousness, yet a cry for help. I think it's interesting that this is a continuing trend over time. Generation after generation. A vineyard that will not produce grapes is not worth what? Cultivating. Is that what Jesus is really getting to? Is that what God through Isaiah was getting to here? You know, we sometimes ask ourselves how often God was patient and long-suffering for the Israelites to produce something. Something. And they just wouldn't. God will not always be tolerant of our misdeeds. He will not. Luke chapter 13 is the scripture that we'll use for this one here. Luke chapter 13. Notice there in verses 6 through 9 where he speaks that parable yet again. Let's read it. That a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, verse 6, and he came seeking fruit on it, and what did he find? He found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. The Jews thought they were something special because they were God's chosen people. Year after year, rolled along, just as this individual here. And nothing was taking place. Christians, you know, can fall into the same trap. We are specially protected from the wrath of God. We too must be productive, though, for our Lord. And that's what the scriptures are teaching us. That of what you find in the parable, of how easy and how simple Jesus put these words for them to understand. How easy it for us to understand. and the fig tree representing God's blessing, a people who have a special relationship with God, just as we do. And the man in this very parable represents God and what he was going to do. And here, of course, the fig tree once again represented Israel. And you think about the time that he was willing. You know, we see the verses over and over again, but I use 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any man should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that what he was waiting on for the Israelites? Of course he was. Once again, people who believe in that God is so loving that he will not destroy mankind have a hard time with this passage of the withered. Notice, again, we go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and notice verses 1 through 8. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Here we talk about the relationship of believers there to Christ, and we find this same type of language being used about a vine. And he says, I am the true vine in verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's exactly what you find from our text of Matthew chapter 21. That's what he was getting to. If you ask, believing, it will happen. In accordance with God's will, of course. We must bear fruit, or as the scriptures very simply state, going back to Isaiah chapter 5, even the Old Testament, and even here in the New Testament, many times it's stated, if we're not bearing fruit, if we're not being productive, we will be what? Discarded. A vine dresser does feel sympathy for a dead branch. It is removed before diseases spread to the healthy vines. You see, that's the way it works, isn't it? That was God's concern, and that is still his concern today. Well, let's get around to this idea here about Christians and about how some Christians look healthy, but they are not. That's a very interesting thing to consider, even as you find that Paul was mentioning this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, noticing there in verse 5, he talks about a form. Having a form of godliness, he said, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Some have only a form of godliness, is what Paul is telling Timothy. I remember once reading a survey of ministers asking this particular denomination, asking if they believed the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. Okay? They were asked if the Word of God was completely true and didn't have any error whatsoever. And if I recall correctly, out of all those ministers that were in this survey, only 40% of them said yes. Only 40%. In a survey of 103 bishops in the Church of England, only 3 believed the Bible's version of creation as truth. 80 doubted the story of Adam and Eve. And about 25 did not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. That strikes me as interesting. It makes you wonder, almost, why are they in their occupation? Are they only there for the show? This is why so many are comfortable with voting on the commandments and teachings of God. That's really it. How much belief do I put in the Word of God? Especially when I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much do we lean into that? Do we just have a form of godliness, or do we believe, as it says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? But even that, some claim to follow God, but their deeds show otherwise. Well, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, that's the very opposite of what the Bible is telling us to do. We just quoted there 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All, what's the last two? Good works. It is not what we claim, but what we claim and do. It's about the practicing part. There's far too many Christians that will talk about their faith, but lives show that worldly things are far more important to them. There's a story that I saw about a small businessman who was having sales trouble. And his product was good. His prices were fair. And he had a large sales force. He decided to call in an expert to give him an outsider's viewpoint. You know, there's actual people that make money to come in to see what's wrong with the company and do their work there and see where the problem lies and tell them, the consultant, to fix it. After he had gone over his plans and his problems, the businessman took the consultant to a map on the wall and showed him the brightly colored pins that were stuck wherever he had a salesman. You know, you can just imagine this. All kinds of colors. Looking at the expert, he asked, "Now, for a starter, what is the first thing we should do?" And well replied the expert, "The first thing is to take the pins out of the map and stick them in the salesman to get them moving, because they're not being productive. That's where his problem lied." They were pretty much just drawing a check, is what we'd call that. They were claiming that they were a salesman, but they weren't selling anything. They weren't doing anything. It's kind of very interesting, because as we are taught, we must produce true deeds of righteousness. And I think that, you know, what boils down to it, that of 1 John chapter 3, you see that very plain and simple for us there. 1 John, there in chapter 3, in verses 16 and 18. 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 18. That's it. "By this we know love." He says we know it. "Because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but where? In deed and in truth." So we're told to love in deed and in truth. And he says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, because He set an example for us that we should follow in His footsteps, that we talked about this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, if you go back to that of the book of James, even, James chapter 1, and notice there in verses 22 down through verse 25, James chapter 22 down through verse 25, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the manner of man in which he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice there the key words, continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Think about those words. As he goes on to talk about that faith without works is dead, here he is saying, continuing in the perfect law of liberty. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He's saying, don't wither up. Don't dry up. How many times do you see in the scriptures about, here's Paul talking about one planting. He says, I have planted, and what did Apollos do? Water. But God gave what? The increase. The whole idea of growing, and the whole idea of, you know, we think about how we talk about these vineyards and all these about, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's amazing that is throughout the entire Bible. It's not just mentioned, you know, in the New Testament, but it goes back to the days of old. Several places. Take time throughout this week and look how many places that's brought up. How simple it is to think about proving ourselves doers of God's Word. We know that if there's something in our yard that dries up and is not being productive, what happens to it? It's getting thrown into the fire. I had a big old stack of limbs and stuff that I just finally had to get out of my way so I could park my truck and piled it over there. And the neighbor actually was so nice that he came over there and he pushed it off into the woods. Got rid of it. It was not being productive anymore. What are we planting? What are we watering? What has God given the increase on us in our personal lives and what we do for one another even and for others of the community? Everyone that we touch from day to day, producing true deeds of righteousness, prove ourselves by being a doer of God's Word. I would even say that it does not take fancy systems or marvels of organization to spread the gospel. Because Acts 8 verses 3 and 4, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, it says. It says there in the verses of 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 8, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what? Saying that Saul's after us? Complaining about how bad it was? According to the version there, verse 4, the latter part says they were preaching the word. They didn't stop. They knew that they had to be productive for God, or else they would be cut off. They would wither away. Saul, I'm going to submit to you this. We talked about the businessman, the salespeople and such, and the pens. And Saul was the pen for the Christians. I really think so. They were moving with great haste in different areas to spread the gospel. And it spread like wildfire. We know that. People talked where they went and people responded to that message, even under intense persecution. We say that's absolutely amazing. It boggles our minds. And it's exactly what Nathan's saying about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25. I want you to notice that as we bring the lesson to a close. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit. Beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice those words. It's about love. The fruit of the Spirit. Does these words of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, does those words describe me? Does this describe me? Does it describe you? The question that we ask, even at this very moment, of all about this bearing fruit, and if we're not, being discarded, withering up, I want you to imagine that you are one of the disciples there walking along the path there with Jesus, and you see this fig tree that has leaves, but it's not producing anything. And Jesus just simply says, you will bear fruit no more. That's the final answer right there. That was the final thing. And the fig tree withered to nothing. When Jesus looks at my life on our journey, does he just see foliage? Does he just see leaves? Or does he see something being produced? Does he see something that might look good in a garden? It might look pretty with leaves. But is there substance to it? Is there meaning behind it? Are there qualities that are true to the heart? Not just skin deep, but we're talking about heartfelt qualities that mean something. Because if not, he is standing there looking at me and saying, you're not being productive. Just like he did with the Israelites. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, but you will not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And I wonder what it felt like to hear those words. To hear Jesus speak those words about me and my people. Because it was the truth. God dealt severely with them, as we noticed early in Romans chapter 11. And I'll read just those few verses as we get our psalm books ready. Again, what we read from Romans chapter 11. He said, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also be cut off. My friends, I hope that we are continuing in his goodness. I hope that's exactly where we stand. I hope there is substance to us, not just foliage. Not just leaves, but we are connected to the root that supplies the water of life. I hope that is exactly what we have, that we have been grafted into that wonderful tree that God wants us to be. The tree that's planted by the waters of life. So get your psalm books ready. And think about this passage of withered. The last question that I have is we think about ourselves. Examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What Paul told those at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Are we productive for the Lord right now? Have we been productive? If we need this song of encouragement in any way whatsoever, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected.